For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if there's any doctrine that is perfectly clear in the Word of God and without question, it is that men are saved from sin by faith or through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, it is that we are redeemed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's so. When our Lord sent His disciples after His crucifixion, His resurrection, when He sent His disciples to preach, He said to them, "You go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." That's what He said to them. And then in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the Scripture says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then in John 5, verse 24, our Lord said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life." And Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart," believe, "that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Nothing is said about church organizations or church ceremonies or church ordinances or church traditions or even human obedience. Just faith. Faith. Believing on Him. And then 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, "This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So if there's anything that's perfectly clear and without question in the Word of God, it is that salvation from sin, cleansing from guilt, eternal life, a relationship with God, is by faith. Now that's so. And then secondly, faith is the saving grace. Faith is the saving grace on which everything else depends. This is it. To believe. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is it. And when Peter, before the crucifixion, when Peter said to our Lord, "Though everybody denies you, I'll stay with you. I'll even die with you." And Christ said, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat." Now watch this. "But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." This is where it is. Faith. That your faith fail not. Your love may fail. Your hope may fail. Your courage may fail. Your strength may fail. But I've prayed that your faith fail not. Saving faith. That's the foundation. Now turn. I want you to turn to several scriptures. First of all, to Hebrews 11. And this is what I'm saying. I'm saying that faith is the grace upon which all other graces depend. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, look at this. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Impossible. "For he that cometh to God must. You see these words, impossible and must. Without faith, it's impossible. It doesn't say it's difficult to please God. It's impossible. "For he that cometh to God," this is the first requirement, "he must believe." He must believe. You see that? "That he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Whatever I may do, whatever I may know, whatever I may give, whatever I may say is empty if I don't believe." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is why it's so important. This is why I say it's an inexhaustible theme. And then turn to Romans 10. Now watch this. Romans chapter 10. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, there will be no effectual call for mercy. Now you watch this scripture here. Verse 13, Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that, don't we? Our God's plenteous in mercy. God delights to show mercy. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Call on Him. Ask Him. You have not because you ask not. That's what Scripture says. Ask and you shall receive. But, look at the next verse. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So, it's impossible to please God without faith, and it's impossible to rightly call on God without faith. You're not going to call on Him unless you believe in Him. And then turn to John 6. Listen to this. John chapter 6. Now much is said about works, good works. Everybody talks about works. Well, these people came to Christ in John chapter 6, verse 28. And they ask Him point blank. They ask Him straightforward in verse 28. They said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. What shall I do that I might work the works of God? All right, listen to the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. That's it. Works of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, there can be no effectual call for mercy. Without faith, I cannot work the works of God. And then, without faith, and we don't do a whole lot of praying, I get real discouraged with my prayer life. But without faith, prayer is a mockery. It's a mockery. It's sinful. Turn to James. James chapter 1. Without faith, prayer is an absolute mockery. Our Lord said, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, 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 and you shall have them. Do we pray in faith? Or do we pray to those about us? Or do we pray out of necessity or responsibility or duty or ritualism? Do we really believe? In James 1 verse 5, listen to this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, not doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man even suppose or think or assume that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Without faith, the blood of Christ availed you nothing. Turn to John 3:36. Listen to this scripture. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look to your faith. That's where you do business with God. Look to your faith. That's the foundation. Look to your faith. That's the saving grace. Look to your faith. That's the rock on which the whole building stands. Do I believe? Christ said to that man, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Without faith, impossible to please God. We must. He that cometh to God must believe. Without faith, there can be no call for mercy, no effectual call. Without faith, I can't work the works of God. My works are works of iniquity if they're not works of faith. Without faith, prayer, it's more than a ritual. Prayer is a mockery. And without faith, the blood of Christ avails us nothing. But having faith, I can have assurance. The apostle said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With faith, I can have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. By faith, I can have rest. I can know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I believe God. I'll tell you, when a man holds up this Bible and says, I believe the Word of God. Now, he's saying something. Do we really? When a man stands in the pulpit or sits in the pew and says, I believe God, then you've said it all. Now, the thing is to determine whether or not you're telling the truth. Do you really believe God? The third thing I want to say by way of introducing this message is our saving faith and interest. You say, well, can a man really know that he believes? Can we really determine whether or not we're in the faith? God commands us to. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. You look hard at this scripture. I've quoted it many, many times. I want you to turn so you can look at it yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. God commands us to examine our faith and determine whether or not we believe. Now, I'm not asking you to determine your religious credentials or your religious standing or your reputation, your standing in the community. I want you, this is what God is saying, to examine your faith. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Well, what's the examination to be about? Whether you be in the faith. The faith. Not a faith, the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? And then over in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Examine your faith. And then Peter tells us, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. This is where it all takes place. Am I in Christ? Do I know Christ? Not am I a church member? Not am I religious? Not am I moral? Do I know the Savior? Am I in Christ? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Is Christ in you? That is, unless you're reprobate. Well, the people of the Bible were confident. That's right. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And though I am frail, and the worm shall destroy this body, I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to see Him for myself, not another, because He's my Redeemer. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. John said, we know we have passed from death unto life, so a man can know his faith. And I'll tell you this, and this is where I'm troubled. The assurance of faith and the real existence of faith, not the profession of faith, but I mean the real existence of faith, the actual possession of faith. When a man has this saving faith, it encourages him, it leads him, it motivates him to leave all for Christ's sake. Now, if you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark the 10th chapter. This is what the disciples said in Mark chapter 10. I'm saying that a person will come forward in church and make a profession. He'll walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, be baptized, join the church in order to miss hell, in order to go to heaven when he dies, in order to be identified with good people, religious people. He'll do that. But that profession will be a sideline. It'll be just a part of his general existence. It'll be that which is tagged on the end of each week. But when a man really professes and possesses faith in Christ, it leads him to forsake all, to surrender all, to consider everything in its relationship with Christ. That's what the disciples said in Mark 10:28. Peter said, "Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life." We've left all. My relationship with Christ is not a sideline. It's not an addition to my life. It is my life. Is it yours? Turn to Matthew 13:44. Listen to this scripture here. Matthew 13:44. The Lord says here, "The kingdom of heaven," Matthew 13:44, "is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buys that field." I found it. Life in Christ. He is our life. Turn to Luke 12, verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. This kind of faith, this saving faith, this assurance of an interest in Christ is that which encourages a person to consider all in its relationship with Christ and to forsake all for the glory of Christ. In Luke 12, verse 16, listen to this carefully. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, Well, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, Thou fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee, and then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Now I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit, or to his life 1 year? If ye then are not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God." That's what true faith will lead a man to do. Saving faith. I want to point out for you four things that I think are vital concerning this saving faith. Four things that are vital. I wish you had mentally at least jot them down, if not actually somewhere in your Bible or on a notebook. But here are four things about faith that I've learned, that I believe God's taught me. I'm not saying that by any stretch of the imagination that I know a great deal about this subject, but I know a little bit about it. And I feel like I know these four things are vital concerning this faith. Now, first of all, saving faith. This faith that that leads us to a vital union with Christ, a personal relationship with Christ, a living knowledge of Christ. First of all, this kind of faith is born out of need. It's born out of need. Turn to Matthew 9. Now, this is the scripture that I wish to use as the proof of this statement. It's born out of need. Our Lord, in Matthew 9, verse 10, it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, that's the religious people, when they saw it, they said, "Why does your master eat with people like that? Publicans and sinners. And why does he eat with them?" When Jesus heard it, he said, here it is, "The well, they that be whole, they that be well, do not need a physician, but they that are sick." "Now you go," he said, "and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The well have no need. They don't call on the doctor. They don't seek the doctor because they don't need the doctor. And if you'll go through the Bible, you'll find that every cry of faith was a cry out of need. The Canaanite woman came to him and said, "Lord, my daughter is grievously ill. Have mercy." Need. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the wayside, cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." A cry out of need. A blind man sitting in darkness, crying out of his need. The publican in the temple would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and cried, "God, be merciful to me." Need. The thief on the cross, dying, looked over at Christ and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Need. Peter, sinking beneath the waves, he'd asked the Lord, "Let him walk on water." And Christ said, "Well, come to me." He stepped out of the boat and began to walk. And as he began to walk, he began to doubt. And he saw the waves, and they were so heavy, and so the water was so deep, and he felt the wind blowing, and he began to doubt, and he began to sink, and that's when he cried, "Lord, save me, or I perish." Need. Need. This is where faith is born. This is where saving faith is revealed, when we have nowhere to turn. "Will you also go away? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." When we have no one to which we can look but Christ. Turn to Psalm 107. Let me show you just two or three verses here in Psalm 107. What I'm saying is this. Is this saving faith, this redeeming faith, this faith that brings us to living vital union with Christ, is born out of need. It says in Psalm 107, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Verse 4 says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary, lonely way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses." So the first thing, saving faith is born of need. Saving faith arises out of need. When I have nowhere to turn, no one to whom I can turn, I have no source of help, I have no hope, except the mercy of God, except the gracious hand of God, except the forgiving blood of Christ, that's when I'll turn to him. When a man's naked, he'll cry for a robe. When a man's sick, he'll cry for medicine. When a man's a sinner, he'll cry for forgiveness. All right, secondly, saving faith first is born of need. You know when I can pray best? When I'm in trouble. When I'm in trouble. When I'm in desperate, desperate need. That's when I can pray. All right, secondly, saving faith rest on the naked word of God. Noah, there's going to be a flood. Build an ark. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, built an ark. Noah acted on the word of God. And that was called faith. Moses said to the people of Israel, bring in your cattle, bring them in off the hillside, bring them in out of the valley, put them in the barns. There's going to be tonight a grievous hail like you've never seen before. Thus saith the Lord. Those who believed God brought their cattle in and they lived. Those who didn't believe him left them out and they died. Moses, tell the people of Israel that I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt tonight at midnight and I'll slay the firstborn in every home where there's no blood on the door. Now put the blood on the door and live. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's faith. They acted on the word of God. Paul said to those people on the ship, stay on the ship. There stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve. And he said, Paul, fear not. There shall not be one life lost. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God that it shall be exactly as he told me. Faith rests on the word of God. Faith requires no sign, only his word. Now, during the days of Christ, some of them came and said, show us a sign, show us a miracle. He said, no sign shall be given except the word of God. Faith requires no evidence, only his word. The man with the withered hand, twisted and gnarled. And our Lord spoke to him and said, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. It was made whole. It required no evidence. Faith requires no token, only his word. The disciples had fished all night, one night, caught nothing. And our Lord stood on the shore and he says, children, have you no meat? They said, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. He said, push out from the shore a little bit. And they did. He said, now cast your net on the right side. And Peter looked at him and he said, Lord, we've fished all night out here and caught nothing.
Nevertheless, at your word, I let down the net. That's it. That's faith. Not asking for a sign, not asking for a token, not asking for evidence, not even asking for an explanation. I get so weary of people saying, well, why did God let that happen? Or why does God do this? Or why does God do that? Faith does not ask why. Faith believes his word. Abraham, leave your father's house and go to a land I'll show thee. Why? That's not faith. Abraham left. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. Why? Faith doesn't ask why. Faith asks for no explanation. Faith acts on the word of God. Now that's faith. I'm telling you the truth. Christ is God. Christ is my Redeemer. Christ died on the cross for my sins. Christ shed his blood for the remission of my sins. Christ was buried and rose again. Christ ascended to the right hand of God where he reigns, where he intercedes, from which he's coming again. And the word of God says, look to him, rest in him, trust in him, believe on him. And I'm not asking why. C.H. Spurgeon once said this, when I came to Christ, I had no assurance of any personal or saving interest in the death of Christ. Do you hear these preachers saying sometimes, come and profess Christ as your personal Savior? Can you do that? Now you think about how enormous such a command is. You mean a worthless, miserable, wretched, fallen, sinful son of Adam can lay claim to the perfect Son of God as his reproach, as his representative, as his substitute? Do you think I have that kind of boldness? I had no, when he said when I came to Christ, I had no assurance that he died personally for me. I had no assurance that I had any interest, any saving interest personally in the death of Christ. But I knew this. This is what I knew, and this is what I rested in. This is what I believed. God said in his word that he made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He said in his word that Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. He said in his word, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That Christ died, that God might be just and justifier. So I came and I trusted myself to him on the strength of that promise on his word. Sink or swim, Lord, I rest in him. And I dare not advance one foot beyond the word of God. This is what I'm saying. That faith rests on the naked word of God. Not on my feeling, not on my experience, not on visions, not on dreams. Faith, if it's saving faith, rests on the word of God. How do I know God will forgive sin? How do you know it? Well, I feel it. The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? How do I know it? He said it right here. How do I know that Jesus Christ came into this world to bear our sins and our shame in his body on the tree? I read it in God's word. How do I know that God will receive folks like me and folks like you and pardon us and redeem us and cleanse us? How do I know that? Because he said it in his word, and that's all the authority I've got. Now, if you want to rest on these passing fancies and super revelations by super religionists and super pious people who see visions and dream dreams and hear voices, you go right ahead. That's your business. This is my foundation of faith right here. I go not one word beyond it. God said it. God said it. And I'm resting on that. That's the foundation of faith. It rests on the naked word of God. I don't believe anything except what I read in here. I may not believe all that's in here either. I want to. But here's the third thing now. Turn to Romans 10. Faith, in the third place, and this is important, is heart work. It's heart work. Faith is heart. Look at Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead. Now, faith is not just mental agreement with doctrines of theology. Faith is not, it's more than faith in miracles. Some people came to our Lord, it said in John 2, when he was at Jerusalem in the feast of the Passover, and they saw him give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and strength to the lame. And it says they believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. They were awed by the miracles. They were awed by the power of Christ. And they like Nicodemus, saw these things and they said, well, no man could do these things except God be with him. And they mentally agreed that what they saw was supernatural. And they accepted it. But that's not faith. Now stay with me. Somebody says, well, I believe there's a God because the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees tell me there's a God. Well, that's not saving faith. These people saw these miracles. Now listen. These people saw these miracles. They were supernaturally performed. And they were awed. And they were astounded. They were astonished. And because they saw these things that they couldn't do, they said, well, he's somebody special. We believe. But the Scripture says Christ did not commit himself to them. And that kind of faith is not saved. Secondly, turn to John 6. John the 6th chapter, verse 26. Now, we can help each other right here if we look carefully at this now. Don't be in a hurry. Look at this carefully. Saving faith, what I'm saying, is not belief in miracles. It's not. nor is it faith in materialism. John 6:26. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles. That's not the foundation of your faith, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, he fed these people. 2 loaves and 5 fishes, or 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they were astounded. Man, I've never had a better meal. I'm going to hang around with this fellow Jesus because I got filled. Jesus can satisfy my hunger. And Jesus can give me a place to sleep. And Jesus can give me a place to live. And Jesus can get me off drugs. And Jesus can get me off of the bottle. And Jesus can do these things. That's not faith. I beg your pardon. Our Lord said these people sought me because they were astounded and astonished at the miracles I did, and they had to confess that it was unusual and supernatural, but he didn't reveal himself to them. And this bunch of people followed me because they wanted another meal. And there are people today who are following Jesus because of the material changes that he can bring to pass. That's not faith. And neither is it faith in religious tradition. We have Abraham to our father. We come from a long line of religious people. We're Baptists, we're Methodists, we're Presbyterian, we're Catholic, we're Jews, we're something else. We've got religious tradition, and we're upholding this religious tradition. We're in the main line. That's not faith. Let's see what it is then. Turn to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now this thing of faith is not a head work, although God does not bypass the mind, you know that. The mind and the heart really is the same. But here in 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know, 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him. That is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. What kind of understanding does Christ bring? He gives us an understanding of the depths of ruin. He gives us an understanding of our sinful condition. He gives us an understanding of our fall in Adam. He gives us an understanding of our flesh. He gives us an understanding of our weakness. He gives us an understanding of our need. He gives us an understanding of the wisdom of redemption. How God can be just and holy and yet justify the ungodly and yet show mercy and love. He gives us an understanding of how the law can be honored in the representative obedience of Christ and how the justice of God can be satisfied through the blood of Christ. We have an understanding. Not only of the depths of our ruin, but we have an understanding of the wisdom of God's righteousness and the wisdom of God's redemption and the wisdom of Christ's sacrifice. Who he is and what he did and why he did it. And then we have an understanding of the miracle of regeneration, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and God is in the Holy Spirit when he comes and gives us a new nature and a new heart and a new spirit. And makes of us a new creature. And we follow him not because of miracles, and not because of materialism, and not because of tradition, but because we're one with him. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Saving faith is a heart work. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he's mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. Now, the fourth thing. Saving faith is born of need. That's what it comes out of. Need. Desperate need. Hopeless need. Helpless need. Need that only God can meet. Saving faith rests on the naked word of God. Saving faith is a heart work. It's not joining a church and getting mad and leaving next week. Not making a profession of faith and deciding that you'll do something else next week. It's a living, vital union and relationship with the Son of God in which He becomes your life. And then last of all, saving faith is a committal. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul's speaking here. 2 Timothy 1, 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. I know Him. He's been revealed to me as my Lord and my God, prophet, priest, and king. I know Him. And I am persuaded, I am confident that He's able to save me, able to forgive me, able to redeem me, able to keep me from falling, able to change my vile body into the likeness of His glorious body. He's able to keep that which I've, what? What's that word? Faith is a committal, which I've committed to Him. The farmer goes out, commits the seed to the ground. He commits the seed to the ground, covers it up, and walks away. He committed it, trusted the ground, waiting on the harvest. I've committed my soul, I've committed my life, I've committed my home, my family, my job, I've committed everything. It's Christ. It's His. I've committed it to Him. I wait for the harvest. Just as the patient lies there in the bed and they bring the table, put her or him on the table, take him in the operating room, and that patient commits himself into the hands of the surgeon. Here I am. I trust you. I believe you. I wait upon you. I commit my soul, my life to Christ. That's what it is. It's a committal without reservation. I hear preachers say, well, try Jesus. You can't do it that way. You can't do it that way. And a person doesn't know Christ who even supposes that you can or proposes that you can. I commit it to Him. Sink or swim, I go to Him. You know, the Scripture talks of mounting up with wings like an eagle, flying. But one old writer said, I know something better than that. Paul spoke of running a race. Running. But he said, I know something better than that. Enoch walked with God. Walking. But he said, I know something better than that. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, standing. But he said, I know something better than that. Mary sat at His feet. I'm sitting quietly, completely committed to Him, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But he said, I know something better than that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and I'm just lying in His bosom, resting. It's a committal, lying in His bosom, resting. What is faith? Well, it's born out of need. The well don't need a physician. It rests on the naked Word of God, totally and completely. It's heart work. It's not doctrine or theology or memorizing creeds and swapping this false creed for another false creed. It's heart work, I believe. And then it's committal. Here it is, Lord. Here's my life. Take it. Our Father, bless this word. We wait upon Thy Spirit to make it effectual. Father, it's a subject that we are desperately in need to be taught and to have revealed to our hearts. If we could just believe, all things are possible to them that believe. We cry, Lord, I believe. I do believe. Help my unbelief. Increase our faith. We pray for Christ's sake and in His name. Amen.